We have started a three-week series called What If the Church Loves KC? And we started that last week. Focus there is especially on our neighbors, quote-unquote, our neighbors who don't yet know Jesus, are not yet Christ followers. So, and 3 weeks, the first week focused on prayer. Today we're focusing on caring for our neighbors. One more week, next week, we'll focus on sharing with our neighbors. So that's the series. And we'll get started here as soon as we pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you. Here we are in this place, gathered together. We gather in the name of Jesus. We're so thankful for your initiative in our lives to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin, from destruction and despair and bad stuff. Thank you for your mercy, and thank you that we can enjoy that today. And thank you that you want to equip us to share it with other people. So commit this time to you. Would you help us, equip us, prepare us for what you have planned. In Christ, amen. So prayer, care, share. That's the sequence, and there's a progression there. Prayer is, I wasn't here last Sunday, but I know that prayer, quote, is the first line of attack in spiritual battle, and prayer is the first gift of love to those around us. That's your review of last week. So we need to get to the place where we're not just thinking we need to pray. The question is, have you begun praying for your neighbors? Do you have a circle of people in your life that you are focusing in on and that you're praying for, people who need Jesus? And then once we have that going, the next emphasis, which we'll talk about today, is loving our neighbors by caring for them in ways that are close up and meaningful to them. So here's a summary of today, specifically this message. Loving our neighbors means we care for them by listening to them, by sharing meals with them, and by serving them. And loving our neighbors can mean other things as well, but we're going to focus especially on those three: listening, sharing meals, and serving. So Jesus illustrates caring for neighbors by way of a parable. And we're going to read this, familiar to most of us. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. So verses 25 through 37. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So we have a lawyer here. The lawyer is an authority, an expert, a student of the Jewish law, the Torah. And he comes to Jesus with a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. Jesus answers his question with a question, as Jesus frequently did. What does the law say? What's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Correct. He knows the right answer. And the problem is that he's unwilling to do it. So he asks Jesus a follow-up question. And there's an editorial gloss in the parable that Jesus makes. He says, wishing to justify himself, he asks, and who is my neighbor? So that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. Because what is he doing? He's trying to minimize or put limits around who his neighbors are, the circle of his responsibility. A better question would have been, how can I be a loving neighbor? That's a good question that he doesn't ask. And that's the question we're focusing on in this three-week series. How can I be a loving neighbor? So love, we're saying, involves prayer, care, share. Today, care, caring for your neighbor. To help this lawyer see what it means to love his neighbor, Jesus tells a parable, and it's a parable that illustrates caring. Just a few observations on this parable. I guess five to be exact. First, Jesus, what's so clear in the parable is that Jesus... Start over. What's so clear in this parable is that love sees neighbors. Love sees neighbors. I mean, neighbors can kind of be invisible to us. We don't really see them, quote unquote. Love sees them. Love sees them and engages with them. So anyone in our circle, anyone who God brings into our path, that would be potentially a neighbor. The man lying dead, half dead on the road would be a neighbor to anyone passing by on the road. The question is, do we see these people? Do we see them? Do we even recognize them as people that they're there to be engaged with potentially, to be cared for potentially? So I have to hold up the example of my wife here. She is an amazing person when it comes to seeing neighbors. She sees them everywhere she goes. So a couple of examples. A long time ago, when we only had four children, we lived in a tent for a couple of months in a campground, a transition in our lives. And also in the same campground was a younger couple, a man and a woman. Actually, they were not yet married, but mainly through Dottie's initiative, she got to know the young woman. I got to know the young man a little bit. But as it turned out, they wanted to get married, and so they made an appointment, and they invited us to the wedding as witnesses, and we went. So in short order, we kind of got into their lives largely through my wife's initiative. And I have no idea where they are today, but that was the couple at the campground. Okay, another episode. Dottie's on a flight going somewhere. I couldn't tell you where. I don't know when this happened, just many, many years ago. But sitting on the plane next to her was a woman, a businesswoman from Prairie Village. And her name was Jerry. And they struck up a friendship in the course of this three-hour flight, or maybe it was 1 hour. And the friendship, they pursued that. They maintained that friendship for years afterwards. And Jerry actually invited Dottie to her wedding. Then there was Tommy. Tommy was the manager of the local Aldi store where we tend to hang out or buy our groceries. And Dottie, by just checking out at the cash register where Tommy would be working, she developed this relationship over time. And they would always recognize each other and get into a little conversation, provided there wasn't someone in line behind them. That was Tommy. And eventually Tommy transferred over to a different store, but as it happened, Dottie went to that other Aldi one day, and there was Tommy. And she finds out that Tommy is planning to get married. And I'm waiting for the invitation to another wedding. One other example, Sid. This is crazy. So Dottie's in line at the driver's license office to renew her license. And the line is long, and the line is moving very slowly. There's a man, elderly man, behind her, and they're just starting to have some small talk. And Dottie says to her, "I hope this line starts moving. I've got soup on the stove simmering at home." And so this elderly man says, "Can I have some?" I think he's being humorous. But they get into a conversation, and then that evening, of course, Sid and his wife, Diane, join us for dinner for soup at our dining room. As it turned out, they happened to be neighbors in our neighborhood. Crazy. And I could go on with many other examples like that, where she's always making a new friend, a new neighbor, wherever. She's probably doing it right now in Romania. I know she is. So that's Dottie. Don't worry, you don't have to be like Dottie. I'm not. But here's what we need to do. All of us, no matter what your strengths are, your weaknesses, your personality, all of us need to grow in seeing neighbors around us, whether they're in the house next door, down the block, or at the local Aldi, if you happen to see the same person over and over and over again. Might be a neighbor that God wants you to see and then focus in on some way. So we see that certainly in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan sees his neighbor when the opportune time comes. A second observation here is that love crosses boundaries. Differences in age, in race, in culture, in religion, in income, in lifestyle, and on and on and on. All these differences. In the parable, it's a Samaritan who stops for a Jew. And as you probably know, Samaritans and Jews at that time were not on speaking terms. They were essentially enemies. They looked down on each other. Especially the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. This Samaritan stops for a Jew, half dead, naked, wounded, on the road, and helps him. So there's a great example of love crossing boundaries. I love it in this church that we have cross-cultural ministries where we cross boundaries in order to move toward and engage with and develop friendship with people, international student, ministry to international students, scholars, what else are they? Graduate students. That's been going on for years and years and years here and still is today. Our new ministry in Olathe through Mission Southside is very much that way because the people in those neighborhoods tend to be, maybe they're a different ethnicity, maybe they speak a different language, maybe their culture is very different, maybe they're a different race from us or from you. A lot of differences, socioeconomic, educational, etc., cross-cultural ministry. And even in your own neighborhood, your physical neighborhood, it's likely to be the case where there are differences like that and you have opportunities, whether it's your physical neighborhood or people that you're getting to know in other places. Opportunities to cross boundaries, love does that. A third thing is that love flows from the heart, and we see the Samaritan in this parable has compassion for this person lying in the road. That's what the text says. He has compassion, and that leads to action. So, in our case, that's what will happen if we're sensitive to the Lord and we're in love mode. It may not happen right away, actually. Maybe it will take getting to know the person a little bit, seeing into that person's life, struggles, pain that person is experiencing. But that then at that point, our heart engages, and we have the heart is very much involved in loving another human being, a neighbor. Fourth thing is that love gives hands-on care. That's pretty obvious from this parable. The Samaritan goes to this person, sees him, goes to him, and then cleans and binds his wounds, sets him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, takes care of him there, tells him he'll come back, he pays for his expenses, tells the innkeeper, anything else, any other additional expense, I'll cover it. All of that. Just the hands-on care. And finally, love provides a place. And in this parable, the place is an inn. I guess initially it's a donkey, the animal. But the inn where he takes him, it's a place where he can care for him. So for us, maybe the place is a coffee shop. It's a great place where you can sit down one-on-one and face-to-face and communicate with another person and get to know another person. Maybe it's your home, your front porch, or your back deck, or your dining room. Maybe it's across the fence between your 2 yards, but there's a place. It needs a place. So those are things we see in this parable about love and about loving neighbors. Now, I want to share a second text from the Gospel of John. And again, we're answering the same question. What does loving our neighbors look like by way of caring for them? This is John chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel of John. And this is one of the appearances that Jesus makes after he rises from the dead. Post-resurrection appearance, I think it's the third one to his disciples, actually a subset of them. So let me read John 21, 4 through 14. 7 of his disciples are out fishing. They've been out fishing all night, and they've caught nothing. That's the context. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, just a few observations now on this story, this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples. First one is, we care by listening. And I've already mentioned caring involves listening, and it involves, what was the second one? Listening and yes? What was it, Blaine?
Sharing
meals. And the third one is this is quiz time, people. Thank you, serving. All right, We care by listening. Jesus is the greatest listener ever. The greatest listener ever. So he listens with his, this is the key, he listens with his ears, and he also listens with his heart. So here in this story, Jesus is on the shore. Where do we see listening? Jesus is on the shore. The disciples are in the boat. Children, do you have any fish? And they say, no. I've wondered how they, what was the tone there? Like, nope. Or, no. I think they had a lot of frustration. And so they're, I don't know what the tone was. How is this great listening on the part of Jesus? He asks a question. Do you have any fish? He actually knows the answer already. But he asks the question, and he's drawing out how they feel. He's drawing out probably their frustration, their discouragement, maybe their anger. So that's what he's doing. Jesus asks lots of questions. By one count, 307 questions in the four Gospels. I haven't counted them personally, so I don't know. I can't vouch for that. But he asks questions all the time. Sometimes he answers a question by asking a question, as we've seen already in the parable we read. So, do you want to be a better listener? Start asking more questions. And this is key, not only ask questions, but give space for an answer. If you don't get an answer within 3 milliseconds, then don't give up. Some people, like me, may take a second or two or 10 to begin answering a question. And that's a skill for you to give space for an answer. All right, so Jesus is listening by asking a question here. Becky Pippert, she's an author, a Christian author and teacher, and her specialty is evangelism. She's still around. Classic Christian book, Out of the Salt Shaker, Into the World. It's about how to effectively communicate Christ to lost people. It's evangelism. So she tells about how she asks questions as a way of finding out what a person's passion is. What is the person's area of interest? Something that person is passionate about. And then she'll follow that up as she's getting to know the person and finding out what do you really love in your life? Then she'll follow up with a reflective question and get them start thinking maybe about spiritual things. So, for example, she's in a conversation, it turns out, with a doctor. She finds out this is a doctor, and he's passionate about his profession, about his calling. And so she might eventually ask him a question like this: how do you give hope to a terminally ill patient? Great question for a doctor. And what she's doing there is kind of stirring up curiosity about spiritual things, specifically about the possibility of another realm of life beyond death. Is that, what about that? Another example would be an art student. After asking a bunch of questions, finding out where this person's passion is, art. Well, the question she might ask is, where do you think we get our ability to appreciate beauty? And there she's hinting at the possibility of an invisible artist who is the author of beauty in our world. So one thing with those examples is that they're not canned, they're not formulaic, she's not going by a script, she's getting to know a person and then tailoring her interaction accordingly in order to appeal to that person's interest. We're not talking, this is not even evangelism, this is pre-evangelism, and it's all about listening. So what's the reward of listening to your neighbor? Well, you might end up meeting your new best friend, but more likely you'll discover needs and mess and problems. You might find out meaningful ways to serve that person. You might find out how to approach that person with a God question, like those examples that I just gave you. Loving our neighbors means we care for them by listening. All right. Loving our neighbors also means we care for them by sharing meals. And we see that in this episode, this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples. Meals are everywhere in the Gospels. 10 meals, I believe, are portrayed in the Gospel of Luke. And it's not an exaggeration to say that in the Gospel of Luke, particularly, Jesus is either at any given time at a meal or coming away from a meal or going to a meal. It's a very pervasive theme. So in John 21, Jesus invites these 7 disciples to be his guests at breakfast. And we know what they had for breakfast: fish, bread, coffee. We don't know what they talked about. It was a meal. It was a setting where conversation can go to a new place. That's typically what a meal can be. It's not automatically that way, but you can make it that way, invariably, if it's your purpose. It's where conversation can go to a new place, things slow down, you have a people focus instead of a task focus for that interlude of time, and you can enter into another person's world, and they, to some degree, into your world. It's not about, for this meal to really allow for a connection one-to-one, then it's not about just sitting down, stuffing yourself in silence. There may be a time and a place for that kind of meal, but not with your neighbor. Eating together breaks down barriers. It involves conversation. You connect with another person and you go deeper. So on the beach, in John 21, a key conversation takes place at the end of breakfast. Jesus isolates Peter one-on-one, and he asks him a question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then he repeats that question, close to it, 2 more times. So he asks this question 3 times. Do you love me more than these? Here's the thing. Rewind, not that many weeks previous, Peter had betrayed Jesus. He had denied Jesus 3 times. He had boasted before then, though they all fall away, all the other disciples, they all fall away, I won't. I will never fall away because of you. What he's implying is that, well, none of those guys love you the way I do. And later that same night, Peter says, in regard to Jesus, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. So this scene at the beach is a scene of restoration where Peter, who denied Jesus, now is face to face with Jesus, one-on-one. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus has Peter reaffirm his love 3 times. Jesus affirms Peter as a shepherd, a leader. This is your calling. So that's the message. You are forgiven. I love you. I have a calling for you. This is heavy, heavy stuff. It's a powerful conversation arising out of the meal, and that's the piece I want to emphasize, because meals can be a springboard typically for that kind of communication, not always. We were with the couple across the street, our neighbors. We've now had dinner with them twice. We had the block party with them, which was a big cookout thing, and then we had dessert with them, and they're having us to dinner in June sometime. So it's the back and forth thing. But when we had dinner at their place, we were sharing our stories together. And I think I mentioned this once before, but here. So Jim, after I've shared a little bit about my story of coming to Christ following a childhood and teenage and early 20s of really being anti-religion, just totally distant from God, negative to that possibility. He asks me, how did I move from that place of irreligious to the place of loving Jesus? What a question. And so we had some further conversation about the weather. Actually, I think the meals were the setting for developing relationship, getting to know each other, getting to a comfort level where that kind of conversation could take place. The reality is, Jesus has made a place for us, for you, at His table. He's included you into His select company of friends whom He loves and accepts and wants at His table. And so now we get to make a place at our table for our neighbors, include them in our lives, say, I want to be your friend. You don't say those words, but that's the message. Our table is a place where our neighbor can begin to feel a sense of belonging in our lives and feel cared for. It's also a place where we can begin to find out, how can we meaningfully serve this person? And that leads to our final emphasis. Again, you can see it in John 21, the episode we read, but we care by serving. We care by listening. We care by, what was the second one? Again? Thank you. And we care by serving. Jesus, do I need to say it? Jesus served. His specialties include providing wine at weddings, feeding hungry multitudes, weather alterations, healings, raising people from the dead, and many, many more. In this episode, how does He serve? Disciples on the beach. Well, He provides a great catch of fish. It's Jesus. After a long night of no catch, He provides breakfast, as we've seen. He heals the brokenness of His disciple Peter. So He's serving in huge ways, very significant ways. With our neighbors, same script. Our neighbor across the street, or catty corner, Joshua, is not a believer, but he is such an example to us. He's young, and he's strong, and he's energetic. And if the elderly couple next door, if they're away, he'll mow their lawn, he'll take their mail in. Another thing he does is he kills their moles, the moles in their front yard, and much more. We, Dottie and I, are much more limited in what we can do. We might take cookies or a loaf of bread to a new neighbor. On Easter Sunday, we have this long-standing tradition of taking hot cross buns to our neighbors, maybe 10 or so neighbors. One of us does the baking. The other, Dottie, takes the goods to the doors, and invariably she'll get into conversations with people and begin to get to know them. She does the baking too. We initiated the block party. And that was a way of serving our neighbors, actually, because we're connecting households that some of those people had never met. It was wonderful. I just want to say some people in this company of believers are powerful examples in serving neighbors, in initiating with neighbors as they see needs. And that's where God wants to be taking us, all of us. All right. Need to wrap up here. God's care for strangers is the heart, the impetus, the motivation that we have for caring for strangers, neighbors. It's where we get the heart. The key is, this is God's heart toward you. There's no hospitality like Christ's hospitality toward us. Hospitality, love of strangers. That's what we were, strangers to God, alienated, separated from Him because of our sin, far from Him. That did not stop God. That did not stop Jesus. The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, John 1:14. Eugene Peterson gives a paraphrase. This is the Message paraphrase of John 1:14. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Love it. Incarnation. Incarnation. Jesus comes to us. He loves us. We are strangers and enemies, but He reaches out to us, moves toward us, and embraces us. Jesus Himself becomes like a stranger, like an enemy to the Father, so that we can become friends. So that's our experience imprinted on our hearts, is that we've come to Jesus, we're no longer strangers, we belong to God's household. Knowing that at a heart level, we have the desire, the capacity, the heart to be that way toward other people whom God loves and wants to reach through us. I'm going to close with just these three steps. Context again. God has loved you, you who were strangers to Him. He has sought you and loved you, and He gives us the same heart. And out of that heart, then, we go. Tracts and surveys have their uses, but for neighbors, we need to think incarnation. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So three steps, not necessarily in this sequence. First, pray for an opportunity to listen to a neighbor, someone you live near, or work with, or study with, or play with, an opportunity to listen. And then, secondly, invite a neighbor to share a meal or have coffee. Who might that be? And when might you do it? And where? And then thirdly, ask God to show you a way to serve. And those three steps could involve the same neighbor, or they could involve three different neighbors, but those are just simple baby steps for us to take down this path of caring for our neighbors. What if the church cares for Kansas City? What if the church cares for its neighbors? What if you and I cared for the neighbors that He's placed in our lives? Let's pray. Yes, thank You and praise You, Father, for pursuing us when we were distant, not seeking You, strangers to You, alienated. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your gracious pursuit in sending a Savior and in chasing us down, that our hearts might be one to You. And Lord, because of that, we want to be used by You. We want to be available to You to reach ones that don't yet know You. Ask for that in Christ's name. Amen.